Father, we do thank you. Lord, we just love you and we praise you, Lord. We're so grateful for you. Lord, I couldn't agree more with what has been said this morning. Lord, you speak to us in that soft, still voice. And Lord, I pray that we have ears to hear what your Spirit says, Lord. How you speak into our lives. And Lord, in times that may be troubling for some, in times that are like maybe some that we've never experienced before, we see your word unfolding before our eyes, and yet, Lord, we don't fear, but we're excited. We're excited. We know that your return draws near. We know that, Lord, be sooner rather than later. We don't know the day, Lord. We don't know the hour, but we do know when all these things come to pass that we're to look up. And Lord, we anxiously await. Our hearts, Lord, are just tender. And just really just pray you hear the cry of our hearts, Lord. Our desire to just spend time with you, to fellowship with you, to be in your presence. So Lord, may you be glorified this morning. May you speak to us. May you encourage us. Lord, may you have a word for us individually, Lord. May you speak to us as we're the only ones in the room. And we ask this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Good morning, church. So good to see all of you this morning. We were gone for a couple days. We were blessed to be able to go to a conference down in Corvallis, and let me tell you, it was so wonderful, so wonderful, so refreshing, and it was so good. It's been a couple of years. It was a pastor's conference. It's for the region, and it was so good to meet up with these guys and just see the state of the church, because it's all one theme. It's all one theme as you start listening to people and what's going on, and you see that a lot are saying rebuilding, you know, that they're rebuilding. And that it's been a troublesome time for many in the congregation, many different bodies and so forth. But there's hope. There's always hope. Jesus is our hope. Amen. Hey, listen, we are continuing our study this morning through the book of Acts. And if you will, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to back up a little bit to verse 11. I know we finished up verse 12 last week, but we're going to back up to verse 11 and probably cover a good portion of Scripture this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand, and I'm sure somebody will get one to you. Or you can make your way up here and grab one. Will you stand with me just to honor God's word? Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You may be seated. as I was going through my study, I thought about the times that we live in. You can't help but to do that, right? And I thought about the early church, and I look at this church that is just birthed. The day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit is poured out into the world, into the believers, and they're witnesses from all over the world now, right? The nations that were represented there knew that something special had happened. And Peter explains the special event and gives the simple sermon, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord. And I thought, wow, in troubled times, 3,000 people. And then we see how these people continued in God's word and prayer and fellowship. And we see the work of God. We see the work of God in the church, the effect that it had. In chapter 3, last week, we went over this other event that's going to lead to Peter's second sermon. We don't know the time frame that has passed, maybe, you know, a few days, a few weeks. I don't know. We don't know. But Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. They continue in prayer. They continue in God's word. They continue in these things that are essential and crucial for the church and for the believer. And on their way over to pray, they see this lame man, that he has been in this condition for a lifetime. For a lifetime. He doesn't know anything different. Since he was born, he has been lame, and it says, the Bible tells us that they would lay him there, hoping to get some alms, hoping to get some coins to be able to make it through the day. And he was a beggar. He's been there for a long time. The people know him. As we go through the scriptures, we'll know that people knew him. He'd been there for a while. And as Pat mentioned last week, Jesus may have walked right past him. He heard about Jesus. The text tells us that. That faith in his name. So, we left off with this incredible healing. Peter said, that silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, man, I give to you. And isn't there those times sometimes that we're like, we see people hurting and we're like, wow, you know, how can I help you? I can't help you with this. Maybe I don't have the funds. Maybe I don't have what you need physically, monetarily. But listen, can I pray for you? Listen, can I tell you about someone that can help you? Someone that if he doesn't heal you physically, he'll heal you spiritually for certain. And ultimately, he heals us. And they said, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And it says that the man, he leaped, he walked, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. The joy that came from this encounter with Jesus through the apostles. And that's where we left off. We left off in this event. And in verse 11, it tells us this lame man was healed and held onto Peter and John, and that the people ran together to them, to the porch. They wanted to know what happened. They know this man. He's always there begging, and all of a sudden this event happens, and they're like, we need to know what happened. And their eyes are drawn to Peter and John. And they're like, wow, these guys, there's something special about these guys, and they want to lift them up. And Peter said, no way. Peter said, hey, guys, get your eyes off of me and get your eyes on God. We didn't do this. It was God who did this. Peter said, this is a hot potato. I will not take his praise. I'm just passing it right on because it's God who deserves all the praise and glory. It's all about him. It was a sign. It was a healing. But all this the Lord uses to bring people to him. So Peter and John have this audience. They have their attention. And as the people are staring at them, they say, what an incredible opportunity to preach the gospel again. we have an audience that sees something special has happened. Let me give them Jesus. And so we start in verse 13. Take a look at Scripture with me. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied or disowned in the presence of Pilate. When he was determined to let him go, Pilate wanted to let Jesus go, and they said, the people said, no, not. We don't want you to release a murderer. I mean, we want you to release a murderer. We want you to crucify Jesus. We know that the religious authority put him up to it. But Pilate was determined to let him go. Verse 14 says, but you denied or disowned the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Isn't that like an oxymoron? You killed the Prince of Life. How can you kill life itself, the source of life? Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And as we look at the scriptures here, verses 13 to 15, what we see is that Peter uses five messianic titles for Jesus. He uses his servant, Isaiah 52, the Holy One, Psalm 16:10, the just, Zechariah 9:9, the prophet, he's going to use a little bit further down, Deuteronomy 18, and then the Prince of Life. And him I could not find in the Old Testament, but I'm sure he's there. And he uses these titles to tell the audience Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophetic word concerning the Christ. He is the Christ. And it's amazing how God has given this knowledge to Peter, a working knowledge of Scripture, where not too long ago it wasn't there. But now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden has this working knowledge of God's word. How amazing is that? And can you imagine the people as they hear this? They know what he's talking about. Can you imagine the people's eyes just getting wider and wider as they begin to understand that the Messiah came? And not only did they miss him, but they killed him. They killed the Messiah. It's almost like you can sense that in the crowd. But Peter doesn't leave him hopeless. He says, although you disowned and killed him, God raised him from the dead, and he is the one responsible for healing this man. Verse 16 says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This man was healed and made strong through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, how often as Christians, we sell God short. Church, do you know that we are made strong through faith in Jesus Christ? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's amazing the power that we have in God. It is amazing. And when we are weak, when we are down, when we're oppressed, or when we are depressed, we call on the name of Jesus. And if we don't, we should. When we are in that state of hurt, of pain, God tells us, the Word of God tells us, call on the name of Jesus. How do you combat that darkness, that oppression? Call on His name. Call on His name in faith. Listen, we have real feelings. We have real emotions. We have hurts. We have injuries. We have all sorts of things. God knows these things, but He's the God of all comfort. This man was made whole by the same man that they had murdered a few months back. Verse 17 says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Peter understands that the people did it in ignorance. And as such, he says, there is forgiveness. Jesus Himself said at the cross, in Luke 23, 24, He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And in 1 Timothy 1, 13, we read that Paul writes, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. and in unbelief. Peter says, you did it ignorantly, but that's okay. It was God's plan, and there is hope. And now Peter points out that God's word is infallible. He says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God's word is inerrant and is infallible, and we can be sure that all of God's word will come to pass. All of God's word will come to pass. When we look at all the Old Testament, we see the fulfillment of God's word, of his promise. But now they're no longer ignorant of what they've done. They have the knowledge of Christ. They know who the Messiah is. Peter has told them. And Peter says, now that you know, repent. Verse 19, and therefore, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come. Look, where do the times of refreshings come from? Take a look at the text. It says, from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Notice that there's two parts to the equation. There's repentance by man and transformation by God. Peter says, change your direction and God will change your nature. Listen, that happens when we come to know the Lord, but that also happens in our lives, in the life of a believer. We have difficulties. We have sins that we deal with. We have challenges. We have all these things. And God tells us the same thing. He says, repent. Change your direction. I will change your nature. He meets us where we're at. God delivers. He delivers from drugs, from alcohol. He still heals. He delivers us from depression, he delivers us from everything. And listen, if we look back when we were saved, there's two parts of the equation I just said. Men's response, repentance, and then God's transformation. It is the same thing in the life of a believer. When I say, Lord, I'm dealing with this. I can't shake this. This sin follows me around. God said, he would say, take a step of faith. Make a decision not to do it, and he, through the person of the Holy Spirit, meets us there and delivers us from those things. So I know people that have been, I myself was delivered from alcohol, from drugs, and so forth. And I can tell you that when God delivered me, I wasn't looking back. I wasn't craving these things. I just got to the point where I said, I am done with these things. Lord, I am totally done. I don't want them no more. I want you. And when you get to that point where there's true repentance, because God knows when there's true repentance in our hearts, and we say, I am done with this. And there's fruit that is bare in your repentance. You know, God shows up. So Peter says, change your direction and God will change your nature. What a gracious God. Then he says that he will erase all their sins, all our sins, and give them a new nature and bring times of refreshments or blessing upon their lives. That's grace, God, guys, church. That's God's grace. Completely the opposite of what we deserve. But Peter's not done. Peter's just getting warmed up. He's going to walk them through Scripture, presenting Jesus to them all the way. Take a look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Keep in mind that this is a Jewish audience, right? This is a Jewish audience. They would understand what Peter is referring to. They understand that this is from Deuteronomy 19, and we're familiar with the events that surrounded this passage. They may not understood the significance completely, but they knew what he was talking about. If you will, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, fifth book from the beginning of your Bible. What prophet is Moses speaking of? Verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die." The people were fearful. The presence of the Lord, the voice, the fire, the lightning. And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words," listen, he didn't say his words, he says my words, and I lost my place. "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." And it goes on and so forth. Here's the point. The people, when they saw the fire in the mountain, heard God's voice coming from the midst of the fire, they were afraid. And they said, "Man, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, of Yahweh, my God, nor let me see this great fire, lest I die." In response, God said, "I'm going to raise a prophet. I'm going to raise someone among their brethren, Jesus Christ, from the tribe of Judah, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." In short, what they don't understand is what God was doing is providing for them God incarnate. He would send his only son, send him amongst the midst of them, to preach the word. They could see him, they could hear him, and they would not be afraid. John 1:14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's the prophet that Moses spoke of. Jesus, the incarnate word of God. But there's more. Peter said, there's more. All Scripture points to Jesus. All Scripture points to him. Verse 24 says, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, Jesus," as he's speaking of, "in your seed, Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Jesus is not only the prophet, but the fulfillment of the prophetic word spoken by every prophet. He is the seed of the covenant by which the whole earth is blessed. But the blessing was supposed to be to them first. That was God's desire. God's desire was to bless Israel, and through Israel, the whole world would be blessed. However, they rejected him. They rejected the Prince of Peace. and they crucified him. And it's almost like you can hear Peter, you can imagine him speaking so boldly to the people as they come forth and as they surround him, as they're there. And it's almost like you can see their hearts turn. You can see them moving from conviction to repentance and ultimately to hope. But listen, where God is moving in the life of a person, where God is moving in a church, you can always expect opposition. Are you guys familiar with that? Do you guys know that? Listen, as soon as you start following the Lord, as soon as you say, Lord, I want to serve you, there's a sincerity in your heart that you say, Lord, I want my life to be lived out for you. You can rest assured the enemy will come after you. Don't think of it strange. It's just a fact for the Christian. The enemy leaves us, you and I, alone when we're not being effective for God. When we're couch potatoes. But when we enter the battlefield, if you will, when we decide, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to obey your word. I want to walk with you. Lord, I know that you have a calling on my life. And Lord, I want to fulfill that calling. Expect opposition. Chapter 4. Now, they spoke to the people. The priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So we see three groups of people here, right? Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So the religious people now come, the religious authority, they come and interrupt Peter's second sermon. And in the group, there are the Sadducees. And some of you may be familiar with the Sadducees, if not all. But the Sadducees, they were a Jewish political party, members of the priesthood, and made up part of the Jewish council, which is the Sanhedrin, which would be like the Supreme Court today. But it's a religious Supreme Court, which they cover both aspects of it. So the Sadducees had a problem, you see. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. That was it. That was the only books that they took as scripture. And as such, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe really in miracles per se. There's people like that today, right? That they don't believe in miracles, anything supernatural. First five books. They had a problem. They didn't believe in none of these things. And a miracle is standing before them. That's a problem. They don't believe in the resurrection. Jesus had raised the dead, and he himself was raised from the dead. That's a problem to them. You would think that a person may change their theology at that point. But no, if it doesn't fit their narrative, their idea, you got to kill it. You got to silence it. Jesus had some strong words for them. In Matthew 22:29, when they came and presented a ridiculous idea to him regarding the resurrection. He said, Jesus, these things that you say, things that you're teaching, they're ridiculous. I'm paraphrasing here. And they said, hey, suppose that this woman married this man, and this man died and then married the brother and so forth and so on, and there were seven of them, and they all died, and then she died, and then went to heaven. Whose wife would she be? How ridiculous is that? You might get suspicious after the first or second one, right? But nevertheless, things being as they are, he says, you know, whose wife would she be? And Jesus had a rebuke for them. He says to them, neither do you know the scriptures nor the power of God. You err. Mind you, these are the cream of the crop in the religious circles. And he says, you err. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, one of the books that they believed in, to prove the resurrection. He takes him back and he says, you remember in the burning bush, he says, not Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, Exodus. You remember when God said that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you remember that? And of course they remember. That was one of their books. And he said, he didn't say that he is the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. He is their God. He didn't say they passed away. Their God, he was their God. He is the God of the living. He is currently their God. And to that, they were astonished. They didn't know what to answer from their own section that they thought that they knew. Jesus rebukes them. So they have a problem. They don't believe in miracles that are standing before them. They don't believe in the resurrection. And truth be told, they only believed in power, they only believed in authority, and they only believed in their position. It had nothing to do with knowing God. It had to do with keeping their position and their authority. So they had to stop this movement. Verse 3, take a look at it with me. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So it's late in the day. We read in the beginning of the chapter 3, that it was 3 p.m. when they were going up. Now it's later in the evening, so they grab them. And verse 4 says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. They go, they grab them, they take them in custody. They're preaching Jesus Christ, the resurrection. But it was a little too late. The gospel had gone out and had its effect on the people. And the church was now numbering around 5,000. 5,000. Mega church. They arrested them and they put them in prison. And the following morning, they're going to get everybody together. They're going to get the Sanhedrin court. And they're going to come in numbers and they're going to try to intimidate them. They're going to try to get rid of this problem. Verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, the number is growing, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Jesus, on one occasion, he told his disciples, he said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. This is the beginning of the persecution of the church. They're living out. And I wonder if they thought back then, wow, this is exactly what Jesus said just a few months ago. And Peter and John find themselves before the same court that crucified Jesus, before the same individuals. We can imagine this could be intimidating. Not too long ago, these individuals crucified our Lord. And now they had him there, they had him before them. And these two men were doing the same thing. They were preaching Jesus. And they had a choice. They were going to intimidate them. The government, the religious leaders, were going to intimidate these two individuals, the church, and say, this needs to be shut down. They come in numbers. They come with authority. And these weren't idle threats. They had the power to carry it through. And you have two men, one of which folded not that long ago. He folded and he has a choice. They have a choice. They can either say, you know what? I am sorry. Tell me what to do. I'll take some probation and we're good to go. We'll call it square. No cross for me. They have a choice. They can yield to what these governing officials say, or they can stand boldly for God. And Peter, being spirit-filled, was not going to fold, not this time. And he is happy to respond to them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Look at the boldness. These guys crucified Jesus not that long ago. They have the power to crucify them. And he says, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you. Peter says, you want to know by what name? You want to know by what power? By that man that you killed, that you crucified not that long ago. In his name, by his power, and by his authority. He has a Holy Spirit response. And listen, he does it well. He does it with authority. He does it with boldness. And he doesn't back away. He says, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Keep in mind, once again, who it is that they're standing before. They're standing before the Supreme Court. They're standing before the Supreme Court. Two men. They have, they're fishermen. And they're standing before the Supreme Court. Does any of this sound familiar to you? All last year, we have brothers and sisters, we have church. You know how many times they haven't heard either the state courts, the Supreme Courts, or the federal Supreme Court? How many hearings? How many times pastor would say, lock up the doors, you cannot preach, you cannot sing, you cannot worship God, close it down, or we will close you down, we'll throw you in jail. Same thing. But it can't happen here. It can't, not in the U.S., it can't happen here. We know it can and it has. And we see these things coming. Listen, the Bible is clear. Every week I share with you, read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray, be in fellowship. Be in communion. I don't know what the times are going to look like. We don't know. But we do know God's word, and it will come to pass. And listen, this is the time for the Christian. If we're not filled, if we're not walking in Christ, we will fold. Either we can be bold or we can fold. And many will fold. Many have folded. Many churches folded. They closed down. They're not opening up their doors no more. Others have been decimated. That's the times we live in. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, Peter says to them, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. Listen, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter quotes the same Psalms to them that Jesus quoted when he was questioned by the religious leaders. He says, you rejected him, but he's the chief cornerstone. And everything is and will be measured off of him. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Zechariah 10:4 says, from him comes the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. All of the works of God from creation is built upon Jesus Christ. All of it. All of it. And listen carefully. Listen to what Peter says. He says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no Buddha. There's no Confucius. There is nothing out there. There's no other name. Jesus takes away the possibility of salvation through any other name or any other means. Salvation comes to Christ and Christ alone. That is our message, church. That is our only message. It's simple. Salvation comes to Jesus Christ. What is the answer for what's going on right now in the world, what's going on in our nation, in our country, in our state? It's Jesus. He is the answer. Jesus changes hearts. The problem with man is that we have wicked hearts. And we want to go our own way. We make up our own rules. It's the same problem from the beginning. We want to be our own gods with our own ideas. And we can move the goalposts as we see fit. But there is no other name by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And they hear their speech and they hear mess up their grammar just like I do every week. And they say, oh, those guys are just country folk. They're just fishermen. They're not educated. They could tell that Peter and John were uneducated men. They were mere fishermen. They hadn't been trained in their seminaries. They hadn't been to their Bible colleges. However, they marveled at the knowledge of Scripture and the application that they had, and they realized one thing. They realized that they had been with Jesus. They understood that these men were preaching beyond their capability. He said, this is not of them. They're not educated. He said, they have been with Jesus. Hey, listen, can the world say that about us? Can the world say, man, look at them. They have been with Jesus. Look at the transformation in our life. Look at how they love one another. Can they say that Jesus comes forth in our lives? This man had been with Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, as I was going through the scriptures here, as I was going through my study, I thought, wow, these men are before the courts and they're speaking boldly. Mike McClure, I think. Mike. Anyway, down in California, San Jose. He was at a pastor's conference in Philadelphia. And he shared his experience, how they have come against him over and over. And there was $2.8 million in fines that had piled up that they're going to court. And every time that he would go to court, you know what he would do? He would preach Jesus to them. He says, this is what I'm doing. You want to know what I'm doing? And he would go ahead and lay out the gospel. And then when the newspapers would come, the reporters would come and say, he said, what's going on? Why are you doing this? He would say, well, let me tell you why. Because of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And then after a while, the newspaper reporters started realizing this place is getting packed. More and more people are coming. We better stop asking him questions. The time will come, and maybe closer, then we'll realize that we will be called to stand up for our faith. Listen, every day we're called to stand up for our faith. Every day we have a decision to make. Every day you can either be bold or you can fold. When those decisions come in your life, when you're confronted with a decision of either glorifying God or glorifying the world, the enemy, ourselves, sin nature, every day we have the opportunity to either be bold or to fold. These men were bold, and the religious leaders couldn't do a thing about it. What do you do with a man that says, I don't care if I'm before the Supreme Court. I don't care if you think you have the power of life and death over me. I don't care. I'm going to speak just the truth. I can't speak anything else. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." As much as they would like to deny this miracle, they couldn't. It's literally standing before them. This man had been in this condition for 40 years. He had been there for some time. The community knew him. And they can't deny it. They can sure try, but they can't. And they understand this. So they say, "We can't deny it, but I know what we can do. We can keep it quiet." Just like newspaper reporters said, "Don't tell nobody." Time will come when those that feel that the church is a threat to their lifestyle, it goes contrary to their beliefs, to their desires to fulfill whatever it is that they want to do, that they will try and shut up the church. And it's begun, but this is just the beginning. And listen, it can get a little bit better, and then we know God's word. It's sure and it's true. We know what's going to happen. They tried to shut up those pastors last year and churches and threaten them with jail and so forth and so on. And they're not done. They couldn't do it in the open, doing like this with these challenges and so forth. So they decided, let's do it quietly behind the scenes. Let's pass some laws to Congress. Let's do these things and so forth. We're going to do it another way. But so, verse 17, "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. The religious authority said, "Let's threaten them. I know, we'll tell them. You better shut it down." They commanded them not to speak or teach in Jesus' name. And listen, sometimes as Christians, we can struggle with these things. Look, the church has been divided with the fact it's like, at what point is it okay to disobey legal authorities? At what point? Churches have been split over this all this last year and so forth and say, well, where are we at? For multiple reasons. The enemy is having a heyday. And we think Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." And it goes on and so forth in regards to a Christian. For a Christian, we're to be law-abiding citizens. We're to obey God, we obey the laws of the land, the ordinance, and so forth. But at what point is it okay to disobey? The answer is right here for us. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people." 5,000 to the church now at this point. "Since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom the miracle of healing had been performed." They tried to shut him down. No more preaching, no more teaching, no more singing. Shut it down. When is it okay to disobey legal authorities? When it goes against God's word. When it goes against God's word. It's pretty simple. Will we obey God or will we obey men? The cure for the nation, for a country, for a state is Jesus. People think they need this, they need that, more money, more that. No, what the world needs is Jesus. Amen? Father, we do thank you. We thank you today. We thank you for the times that we live in, Lord. And truly, you have ordained it that we live during these times. We have been placed here during this period of time, Lord, by your hand, by your divine plan, that we may stand, that we may glorify you, Lord. And you have not left us alone. You have given us your Holy Spirit that we may stand not in our strength, but by your Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray, may we be encouraged, may we be bold, Lord, may we live out our faith. Lord, we desire to walk with you. And the only way we do that is through the power of your Spirit, through obedience. Lord, so we thank you, we praise you, and we just commit the rest of our day to you. May you just bless the people, Lord. May you just bless the work of their hands. I pray for any ailment. I pray for, Lord, maybe they may be going through some difficult times emotionally. I just pray that you would uplift them through your Spirit, Lord. By your name, by the power of your name, Lord. All these things we ask. Amen.